You would turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thank you for being in your place this morning in the house of God. We're at the part this morning where Jesus prayed, "Thine is the kingdom." We preached on that 1 week. "Thine is the power." We preached on that a week. We're at the part now where Jesus said, "Thine is the glory." Jesus told us to pray that God should get glory from our lives. That glory does not belong to us. It belongs to the one who deserves our praise, who deserves our honor, and who deserves that our lives honor Him. Let's read in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 1. "For yourself," Paul writes, "brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which try our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, for a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome to the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Father, this morning, we've gathered here in the house of God. We're just so grateful for the blessings as we bow and as we turn our hearts heavenward. We are so grateful we've come to worship you and to praise you. And may we this day give you glory. But Father, may tomorrow as we rise, we give you glory again. And the day after. And may we live our lives for the glory of God. And may we fulfill the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ who said that thine is the glory. Bless us now and open our hearts. And Lord, I pray you do something this morning in our hearts. I pray that if there's one here that's lost, they'd get saved. I pray if there's one here that's moved away from you, that we would turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The design of God for mankind was that mankind should be designed to bring glory and honor to Him. When man lives his life for the glory of God instead of for his own glory, he finds the fulfillment and he finds the realization and he finds his purpose for life. Not far from here is a church called a Universal Unitarian. And their motto is that they have a logical, reasonable search for the truth. That does not glorify God. Listen. You can search, what they do is they practice the search for truth in all religions. That does not glorify God. You are not, you and I, listen carefully, you and I are not to spend our lives searching for the truth in religion. You and I are to find the truth in Jesus Christ and live our lives for the glory of God. That's the purpose. Jesus did not create us to wander around in the world our whole lives and spend our time searching for truth, for He said He was the truth. We're to glorify Him and glorify the truth. We find our meaning for life. We find our fulfillment. The woman at the well, when Jesus met her, she had had 5 husbands. She had been married 5 different times, and she was living with a man at that time who was not her husband. You know what she was searching for? She was searching for fulfillment in a man. And she found that fulfillment when she met the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had to search no more, for she found what her heart was searching for. We attempt to satisfy like that woman who was attempting to satisfy this inner desire with all these men. You and I sometimes attempt to satisfy ourselves and bring our flesh satisfaction. We want bigger homes and bigger cars and more money. We want fame and popularity. We want glory. Isn't that the whole design of our heart's desire and our fleshly desires, is to bring ourselves glory? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, or if you do something good for someone, or if you give, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men." He said, "I say unto you that they have their reward." And so when you and I do anything for anybody or do anything for the Lord, we're to do it with the right heart and the right attitude and the right motivation, so God gets the glory. When we do something that glories ourselves and we sound the trumpet about what we do and we boastfully talk about the things we do, Jesus said, "Listen carefully, you've already received your reward down here when you boast about it. But if you do something," listen, He said, "don't sound a trumpet, but He said, do thine alms in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly." And so we're not to seek vain glory. The Bible says in Hosea that the glory of the hypocrite will be turned into shame. I'm going to give you six things, or seven real quickly, as time allows. Number one, the abiding of the Spirit of God is the glory in the church. The abiding of the Spirit of God is the glory in the church. It's not the beauty of our building. It's not the bountifulness of our grounds. The glory of the Spirit of is the glory of the church is the Spirit of God being inside. I'm glad, praise God, when the Spirit of God comes by and speaks to our heart and touches our heart. That's what church is all about. It's not in the cathedral. It's not in the stained glass. It's in the Spirit of God. I'm reminded of when David had planned on building the temple, and Solomon had raised up himself and had gathered all the gold. Listen, the temple that Solomon built was the most expensive temple. It was overlaid with gold and silver and brass and precious stones. Listen, that was the most expensive building ever built on the face of planet Earth. And so Solomon had built the temple. And as Israel had got away from God, God had allowed their country to be destroyed. And the Babylonians came in and they literally ripped the gold from the inside of the temple. They carried the vessels away to Babylon. And the Bible says that Israel was carried away to Babylon, and that's where Daniel and the three Hebrew children lived in Babylon. But listen, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the people began to return from that captivity. By the way, when you study that, they were held captive in Iran. And so they leave the boundaries of Iran, Babylon as it were, and they come back and they begin to rebuild the temple that had been torn down. And as they came back, they had left off, they started building the temple, they laid the foundation of it, then they got discouraged. And they left off the building of the temple. Their whole purpose for leaving the land of Iran and coming back to Israel was to build a temple for the glory of God. And yet it laid waste. And all of a sudden, if you study the book of Haggai the prophet gets up and he begins to encourage the people. And he says, "Listen, we've traveled a long way. We've come this far. And yet we're here back in our land. We've established Israel as a land. And yet we've let the house of God not be completed." He said, "We've lived in comfort. We've continued to build our own homes. We've provided ourselves security and luxury." And Haggai begins to preach and encourage them to rebuild the temple. But first he rebukes them for not doing it. Listen to what he said in Haggai. He said, "Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste?"
And so Haggai comes along and encourages the people, and they begin to build again. And then pretty soon there's stone laid upon stone and stone. And listen, the building goes up. And then they get discouraged. And somebody looks and says, wait a minute. The temple that David and Solomon built was lined with gold. And look at this. It's just stone. It's just brick. It's just masonry. And they started to get discouraged. And the Bible says that Haggai, the pastor, the priest, stood up, listen carefully, and he kept encouraging them with the words, and he keeps saying the words over and over that God puts on his heart that says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And the people took encouragement of that. And God said, listen carefully. God said, I'm going to tell you something. You're discouraged because this building doesn't look like the former building. God said, I'm going to tell you something about this new temple. It's going to have more glory than the former. Well, it couldn't have more gold. It couldn't have more silver. It couldn't have more precious stones. But what it had, listen carefully, the building that they built under Ezra and Nehemiah, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself would walk into that building. He would be the Son of God. You see, all the gold in the temple that David had built and Solomon had built, all that was only representative of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ Himself walks into the new building. And that gives it more glory. You see, the glory in the church this morning is not in the carpet. It's not in the lights. It's not in the windows. It's not in the foundation. It's in, does Jesus Christ walk in this church? That's the glory of God. I'm not concerned about the building as much as I am the Spirit of God. And so, they finished the work. By the way, the devil loves to work there. He wants to discourage you and say, your work is inferior to someone else's work. Your church is inferior to someone else's church. Your ministry, your witness is inferior to someone else's. And he wants to discourage you as he discouraged those people. But you hear me. If the Lord Jesus Christ is in what you're doing, it is not inferior to anyone. It is not the size of the ministry. It's not the size of the building. If you're doing what you do and what you're capable of doing through the Spirit of God and in the will of God, that is inferior to nothing. Take courage, praise God. Now, number two, Christ gets glory in the church. Christ gets glory in the congregation. The Bible said in Luke chapter 2, there was a man named Simeon who feared God and he looked for the consolation of Israel all the days of his life. And he had been promised by the Spirit of God that he would not taste of death until he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hailed the Lord Jesus Christ as a little baby. I can't imagine that. But he hailed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the earth, the Savior of mankind in his arms. And he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Christ is the glory of His people. The Bible says in Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Watch out, dear friend, when somebody wants to glory in themselves in the church. That is a very, very dangerous thing when they seek out their own praise, when they lift themselves up. It always causes problems. When you've got people that's coming into the church that desire to humble themselves and say, let him increase and let me decrease, then you've got a church full of people who are ready to praise. You've got a church that's ready to move forward. But when you've got people who come in and desire to hold positions of authority and to glory in themselves, you got problems. The Lord's able to work through His people what He wants. Watch people who lift themselves up. The Bible says about the glory of man, what has man got the glory in? The Bible says that man is as the grass and his glory is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. God help us to get in the book and live our lives for the glory of God. Number three, the glory of God is the connection. The church, the congregation, and the connection. I'm glad to report to you this morning that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is connected with His people. We don't have a God that is disconnected with us. We don't have a God that is far away, but He identifies with us. He understands us. He gives us grace toward us in our sin. And He took upon, the Bible says, Himself, the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm going, as Paul said, I'm going to glory in Him. I have nothing to glory in myself. I have nothing to glory in my works. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. I have everything this morning to glory in my Savior, who died for me and shed His blood for me. Paul said in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Did you get that? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Listen what Spurgeon said. At this moment means presently. Our Lord Jesus is enjoying the reward which His Father has allotted Him. But therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the great. He is no more despised than rejected. All who dares to dishonor a majesty so surpassing will come to naught. See how the whole host of heaven adores Him and their ceaseless worship and undivided attention. The 24 elders representing the ancient and the present church cast their crowns at His feet, and the myriads of the redeemed whose robes are washed in His blood pour forth their love and life at His feet. He has His portion with the great. None are so great as He. Wow. And Jesus, remember, prayed in this same prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If everything in heaven is living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we as God's people, that ought to be the prayer of our life. Let my life be lived for Your glory. So number one, He should get glory in the church, in the congregation, number two, in the connection, number three, and then in His crowning glory. It's the salvation of mine and your soul that is the crowning glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God looked before the foundation of the earth and saw that man would sin, that man would be disobedient, that man would be needy of a redemption, of a reconciliation, that man would be in need of eternal life. God, in His far-reaching insight, saw Adam ruined by the fall, saw the sons of men who would inherit that sin and have to go to a devil's hell without Christ and without God in the world. Listen carefully. But we're taken from the ruins of Adam's fall. We're taken from the sin that we wallow in, from the sin that we're born in, from the sin that we make a choice, and we're taken from the depths of the ruin of the fall and the depths of the ruin of our sin, and we're created in the image of Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever in the church. Faith sees His glory. We're taken by redemption from the clutches of sin. His crowning glory, listen, before I finish that point, His crowning glory would be to give Himself for our sin. The world can't understand that. I was watching TV the other day, and
And this girl come up and said, of God, she said, I can't believe that stuff about God and Jesus, that God's going to burn somebody in hell like the Nazis burned the Jews in those gas chambers. I just can't believe that. Oh, listen, friend. She can't believe the Word of God. She'll suffer the fate of an unbeliever. I'm going to tell you something right off the bat this morning. You better listen to me. I believe the Word of God. If you're saved this morning, you cannot deny this book. You cannot deny Jesus Christ, because we're saved by grace through faith. I've trusted the book. I've believed the book. And faith is what sees the glory of God. Jesus told Mary, He said, be not faithless, but believing. He said, if you can have faith, you can see the glory of God. What was He talking about? Her brother had died. Lazarus was laying in the tomb. And Jesus walks up to the tomb and she starts tugging on Him. Lord, He's been in there 4 days and He stinks. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, Mary, I told you if you'd only believe, you could see the glory of God. And you know what that reminds me of? The Lord was going to face, when He opened that tomb, the stench of mankind, wasn't He? The death, the decrepit body, the decomposition, He was going to face all of that. And you know what? Sometimes, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I feel like that when I look at the world. I seem like open the tomb of the world and I look out and all I see is death and disease and sin. And I see babies molested. I seen that St. Jude's commercial for them babies. Oh, that just tires me up to see them kids with cancer. And sometimes I open up the doors of the world and I look and it stinks, don't it? I mean, that just plain old stinks. And I get discouraged. But then I hear the words of Jesus, who's about to open the door on Lazarus and smell the same stinking smell. And He says, if you can only believe, you can see the glory of God. You know what I try to do? I try to reach somewhere way down in my soul, and I try to grab a hold of faith that says one day that disease is going to be gone. One day that death is going to flee. One day there'll be no more sin. One day we'll be delivered from the body of this death. And faith lets me see the glory of the living God. And I'm grateful for it, because it sure helps me deal with what I see on the evening news. Faith sees the glory of God. And then we're to glory in the cross. And I'll close the message. How can Christ have such power? Where did He get His authority? How can faith work miracles? How can faith move mountains? How can faith say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up and cast by the roots? How can faith work? Listen to what Paul said. It's where we glory. Listen, here's what makes the difference. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Paul said, I'm not going to glory in anything but the cross. And that lady who looked at God in an atheistic way and said she couldn't believe that God would burn people like the Nazis did, also looked and said she couldn't believe that God could murder his own son for those same people. But I got news for you. We're the glory in the cross. God didn't murder his own son. He gave him. Christ gave himself that he might get the praise and the glory. And Paul said, God forbid that I glory in anything else except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone has something that they can glory in. A woman sometimes glories in her cooking. If you don't believe that, ask my mom. She don't like it when Lisa fixes a better dish than she does. The horse glories in his strength, the Bible said. We're about to watch the Olympics and we'll see men who glory in their abilities and in their athletic skills, and they'll stand on the podiums and be crowned with gold medallions. And we like those kind of things. We like those displays, and all of us excel in some area. Paul greatly excelled, and I said that to say this. Paul greatly excelled in his religious activities. Paul greatly excelled in a righteousness that was of the law. I'm going to read you something, and let this soak in because this is my last point. Paul said in Philippians 3:5, he's talking about who he was and what he accomplished. Listen carefully. He said in Philippians 3:5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's a mouthful. He said, I was blameless touching the law. But what these things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Wow. Paul said, everything that I was in the religious world, I was obedient to the every jot and tittle of the law. I did everything that was supposed to be done religious-wise, and he said, I was perfect. But I found out, when I met the one who was really perfect, that I was done. And he said, I count all those things, all those accomplishments, all those achievements, everything that I am, everything that I have, every ability that I have, I count it as but done, and count the loss of all things that I may win Christ. What he means by the loss of all things is just like a ship that is going down in a storm and the sailors begin to dump the precious cargo over the side that they may save themselves. And Paul said, that's like the way I am. I want to lose everything. I want to dump all the things that I have, all the abilities, all the achievements, all the prosperous things, everything that means anything to me. I want to dump it that I may win Christ and bring Him the glory. He counted all things lost. Lastly, there's the confirmation. There's the confirmation of the gospel. The Bible says when the law was given, God gave the law on Mount Sinai and Moses took the law. It was so had such a glorification to it that as Moses brought the law down from the Mount Sinai that his face glowed and they had to put a veil over his face. But the Bible says that was the ministration of the law. But when the ministration of Christ or the ministry of Christ came by, it's even more glorious. For the law is no longer written on tables of stone, but it's written on fleshly tables of the heart. It's not written with ink, but it's written with the Spirit of the living God in our hearts. Let's live to give Him the glory.